Amen. Amen. Thank you, Miss Marie, for sharing that. And we are so glad to have you this morning. What an encouragement you are to us, and your faith, and God's goodness. And thank you. Thank you. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Today we're going to be speaking on the promises of God's deliverance for his people. And the book of Exodus is really an epic story. It really is. It's it is to the believer in the Old Testament what the cross and the crucifixion is in the New Testament. It is the gospel of the Old Testament. We see God's delivering, salvific, his redemptive power in the book of Exodus. And it comes very clear to us in a way that is very fitting for the time and the history that took place. But yet it also gives us an image, a crystal clear image of the saving work of a spiritual soul that Christ does with inside of us that he does on the outside. So we see God at work in the people of Israel and the promises that he makes. And, you know, I can think about, when I think about deliverance, I think about the bondage that the people of Israel were in. And this time of year just kind of brought to memory some summer vacation traveling. Many people are traveling today, and many have already traveled or will be traveling. Just tis the season to be traveling, and we were headed, I think, to the Smoky Mountains when I was about 8 years old, and my brother, he was about four, so I had just turned eight, and we had stopped along the way and went into one of those old gas stations, you know, and had to use the restroom, and went in, and all three of us, my dad and my brother and myself, were all in the bathroom. And when we went to open the door, the handle fell off. And you want to put a little child in a traumatic state, lock him in a hot, nasty bathroom on your way to vacation. It'll scare the time out of a four-year-old little boy or an eight-year-old little boy, right? It tortured us to be in that because we didn't know what to do. Dad had the keys. Mom couldn't get in the vehicle to find some way. The attendant didn't have a clue. And so we were stuck in there for a little bit. And then finally, Mom was able to get a screwdriver under the door, and Dad was able to break us free, right? Freedom on our way to vacation to the promised land. So that's kind of what we felt like. I mean, we were scarred. We were almost afraid to go into bathrooms and even lock the door just for fear of what would happen if that would ever happen again. And so lo and behold, when we get back, one time we go to Dairy Queen and I get locked. And so I get panicked, could not get out. And then it was like, oh, you just got to twist the knob. So all those fears were coming back again. And I was going to be stuck in the bathroom. But thinking about the context of the people of Israel, these people were in bondage. If you go back to the end of Genesis, and we're picking up the end of Genesis, Joseph was brought to Egypt by God's sovereignty. I mean, it was really the Lord's hand, how his brothers rejected him, how his brothers traded him into slavery, and how he ended up somehow back in Egypt as one of the leaders, and one of the leaders over the stock during the famine. And the people of Israel came into Egypt under the Lord's provision and were there for quite some time in a very good state. They were living off the land. They had their own property. They had all their food. And time had passed, and a new Pharaoh, a new king, had come into play into Egypt and had forgotten about Joseph, or maybe didn't even know who Joseph was. And so anyone that was in the land of Egypt was treated as a foreigner, was treated as someone who did not belong in the land, and was automatically put into slavery. And so the people of Israel went from freedom to slavery just like that in the land of Egypt. And and over time, over several years, God had a plan all along to redeem the people of Israel. And then along came Moses, and Moses was born, and the decree, you know, from the king, from the Pharaoh, was that the population of the Israelites was getting too large, and they were becoming a threat. And so the king set out, the first decree was that the midwives, when the baby's sons, the males, were born, that the midwives would put them down. But the midwives feared the Lord more than they did the king, and that didn't work. So the second decree was to throw all of the firstborn sons, all the new babies, into the Nile River. And that's where we get to the story of Moses, where his mother hid him for a few months, as long as she could, and then she threw him in the Nile River. But we know that she put him in the basket, and his sister Miriam watched him behind the reeds, right? And the Pharaoh's daughter found Moses and brought Moses into that kingdom, and he became a part of Egypt and all a part of God's redemptive plan. Moses grew up and began to take matters in his own hand. He found out who he was. He found out his heritage was that of the Jewish people, and began to take matters in his own hand. And we know what happened. He ended up killing an Egyptian for fear of what Pharaoh would do to him. He left. He fled to Midian, and he stayed there. He grew. He had a family, and grew his children there, and was there, and actually possibly even tried to forget the people of Israel. But God had not forgotten his people. He said God had made a promise to Abraham that he was going to use his family, use his seed, use that line, his lineage, to bring redemption to his people. And God had remembered that promise. He remembered that he was going to bring them into the promised land. And that promise was still intact, but yet the people of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. And so that brings us to chapter 6. Moses had already encountered God at the burning bush. God had appeared to Moses and told Moses to go back to Egypt, to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses is, who am I? Who am I to go? And he goes anyway. And Pharaoh sort of just kind of shrubs it off and laughs at it. And he says, as a matter of fact, if you want your people to go, how about I just make the work harder? And so he made the people of Israel work without the straw, and it became harder. And so that's where we get to chapter 6. And so we're going to begin in verse 1 in this context here. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, that I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession, and I am the Lord. And Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Father, we thank you, God, again for your word this morning, and we stand behind your word, and we pray, God, that your word would speak to our hearts, would penetrate our hearts, and that the power of the Holy Spirit would change us for all eternity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we look at this text here this morning, God's promise of deliverance is very clear. God, at first glance, we look at this text and we find ourselves, or at least I do, find myself thinking of Moses and his position, and that God's calling upon Moses was there, and how he gave an excuse to the Lord. And rightly so. I think that we can all kind of see that picture in all of us, that we feel unworthy. Those we feel unworthy of the calling that God has called us to. We see he gives the same excuse in chapter 3. Moses says, who am I to be able to speak like that? And God reminds Moses very quickly, who made your mouth? Right? Who created, who crafted your mouth? Who crafted your voice? I know the capability, I know the abilities that you have, and therefore, if I call you to something, I'm going to equip you to fulfill the calling that I have placed in your life. So we see that very clear. The calling that God has placed on Moses' life, he equips Moses and reassures him of the calling that Moses has. And so we find ourselves, we can identify with Moses in that example, but this text really is much more than about Moses. This text really is about the Lord. This text is about is what God has done, who he is, and what he promises that he will do. And so as you and I are thinking about who we are, as we're thinking about God's calling upon our lives, no greater assurance, no greater way to figure out more about us than first to look to God. And we see a lot about the character of God in this passage. And rightly so, God wants us to know about him. This wasn't just something, God's not trying to hide himself from us. God is revealing himself to you and I this morning. So we see in verse 1, the first thing that God is revealing to us is his sovereignty. We see what the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do in Pharaoh. This was something that God was, he was assuring Moses, this is going to happen. I will do this in Pharaoh. And so this is where we see the sovereignty of God, that God is foreshadowing what is to come, what is going to happen. And the only person that can do that is God. The only person that can say, this is what's going to happen, is the Lord. And we can make plans, we can have plans, we can put things on the calendar, we can make statements, we can make promises too, but the only one that can truly say that and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's going to pass, and that is the Lord. I was making a promise to Grayson the other night. I had to run back into town, and Grayson said, are you coming back? I said, yes, I'm coming back. Of course I'm coming back. And when I got back, he ran out the door and he said, I knew you would come back, right? So not that I was ever planning on going anywhere, but this that promise that I had made him, but in the truth and reality, I couldn't guarantee 100% that I'm coming back, right? I mean, I can say I'm coming back, my intentions are to coming back, but something could happen along the way, but the only one that can make that promise, the only one that could do that is the Lord. Thank you, brother. You are a saint of the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and take some of that right now. So the promise that God has made here, we see, and the only one that can make a promise like that is a God who is in control. So the sovereignty of God, what does that mean? It means that God rules the world, working in history to reveal his glory. God rules the world in order to reveal his glory throughout all of history. And God is doing that now. This is very important for us to understand that God is not, that we don't have this idea of a theistic God, that God just, he created us and then he went on vacation. And he's coming back to check on us when it's all over. No, God created us and he is intricately working every day, moment by moment, in all of history, in all of time. Never ceasing, never sleeping, never resting. God is always at work. And we see that the sovereignty of God is at work. All along, God knew that Moses was going to be born. All along, God knew that the people were going to end up in Egypt, just like God knows that you're going to be here this morning. None of it is surprise. None of it is a shock. God is not taken back by our actions. God is not taken back when someone is born or when someone dies. God is aware and is a part of every single act that happens on the face of the earth. When planes go down, when earthquakes happen, God is not the second one to know. God is the first one to know. Because God is in control of everything. And everything is in a form. And God is holding it all together. And at any moment, God can make every bit of the world go into chaos. And without Him, none of this would work. But God is playing the part of the Creator. And He is moment by moment working in our lives. Listen to what the psalmist has to say about this text and about the sovereignty of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel as His own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from His storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all of his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings. This is our God, this is our Lord, this is the one that we created. Many of us do not like this part of God. We struggle with it because that means that God is aware of all things. Well, my friends, if God is not in control of all things, He is not God. If God does not know all things and is not in control of all things, then He is not the same God of the Scripture. God is making it very clear of what He will do with a strong hand. We also see that God very clearly, unashamedly, says to Moses that I will harden the heart of Pharaoh. Multiple times that He hardens the heart of Pharaoh. So what does that do for you and I? What does that mean if God's just going to do what He wants to do? Why pray? If God's just going to do what He wants to do, then why even try? If He wants to save me, He's just going to have to save me. Because isn't He in control anyway? Well, let's look at some scripture here. Matthew 6 gives us some examples of how God is involved in everyday aspects of our life. This is a prayer. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. This is a prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. So God is our provider, and we are to pray that. Now, that doesn't mean that you go to your mailbox and there's bread. Okay? That doesn't mean you just open your refrigerator and there was no milk last night. You wake up and there's milk in the morning. That would be amazing. But that doesn't mean we have to go to work, earn the money, but God is using ordinary measures, ordinary things. He's using people. He's using all of these things. God is allowing all of these things to happen in order to provide for His people. David writes this, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, David was saying, you had all of my days lined out, and I didn't even have any days to begin with because I wasn't even born. But yet all my days lined out. Paul says, God has set me apart before I was born. Jeremiah says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. And Proverbs says, a man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. And so we think that we're in control. We like to think that we're in control, but ultimately the Lord is in control. I'm just going to tell you, that gives me great peace. It gives me great peace as a minister, as a father, as a husband, that when I'm raising my children, that I'm trusting that the Lord has orchestrated their days and their steps. And that brings me great hope. That brings me great courage that God is in control of all things. That we can know that God didn't just leave us on our own. Things don't just happen by chance. It's not just coincidence. Things aren't just you know the old saying, "What goes around comes around." That's not how the Lord works. The Lord has a plan for all things, and He sees all things, even in the midst of our sin and our rebellion. If you remember, you see the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Paul even writes about this in chapter 9 of Romans. "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up,'" talking to Pharaoh, "'that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all of the earth.'" And so God hardened the heart of Pharaoh in order that his name would be proclaimed. Then Paul adds in verse 18, "So then he," the Lord, "has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." So this takes out any of us saying that we are good enough to get into heaven. And by nature, every single one of us have that thought. We have that nature that I am good enough to get into heaven. That's just part of our nature. It's part of who we are. But God is saying, listen, if you have been shown mercy, if you have been shown grace, it is because I have allowed you to experience my grace. If you have believed in faith, it has been by the grace of God that you have received the faith. Respond and to call upon faith and to repent. And so here's what we need to understand and remind ourselves of. The Word of God says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's justice, God being fair, would be that all mankind would experience hell for all eternity. That's God being fair. Because He's God, and we have all sinned against the Holy God. So none of us deserve God's mercy. So if God uses events in time, like the Exodus, if God uses events like this to bring about salvation, to bring about unbelievers to repentance, if God were to do that, or even judgment upon the unrepentant, then who are we to charge God with doing wrong? None of us. None of us can charge God with doing wrong, but God is in control. Notice this. In chapter 8, even Pharaoh says, it even says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So it's not like Pharaoh was wanting to say yes to Moses, "Yes, you can let your people go," but something was forcing him to say no. No, Pharaoh wanted, because of his own sin and disobedience, he was saying no. Because of his sin, he faced the consequences of all of it. You see it in Genesis, the story of Joseph, that God says, "You mean evil against me, but God meant it." So this morning, God is never responsible for you. God is never to blame. Only human sin brings it on. But God takes an evil situation. God turns that upside down. Tragedy happens, it all goes back, it's all traced back to the garden. And where sin entered into the world, when mankind and relationships and the earth and all of the nature and all of the things that occurred were diseased and affected because of sin. And now God is orchestrating his plan through history to redeem us. Reconcile and to get us back to the state of its original purpose so that we might be with the Lord. So the second thing we see here, and I think it's very important that we understand the sovereignty of God, not that we have it all figured out. There's no way that we could ever completely understand that. And honestly, that's where we just have to say, God, I know that you're a good God and you are a perfect God, and your word says that you never make a mistake. And so that's where we just have to say, God, I don't understand this situation, but I completely trust you. I completely trust you. And we just have to trust his hand and his word. We see something very important and very important for us today is that of the revelation of God. The revelation of God. We see this in verses 2 and 3 and even several instances. As a matter of fact, all through the Old Testament, we see in verse 2 very clearly, God spoke to Moses. This is our personal address. This is God speaking personally to Moses. He outwardly spoke to Moses. And God is a God who speaks to his people. God is a God who does not leave his people in the wilderness. God is not a God who saves his people, gives them a tricycle, and says, good luck, here are the directions, hope you make it to heaven. God has given us his word. God has given us his promises. And God has spoken to his people, and he still speaks today. Now, this is not the same way that you and I might expect. Some of you might be thinking, well, does God speak to you? You ever hear somebody say, God spoke to me the other day, right? Or God spoke to me. Now, what exactly does that mean, right? Did he cry out from the heaven? Did the clouds split back? And did you hear a voice from God? What was the context? What was all that about? What we need to understand is the way that God speaks today is the way that he's already spoken, and that's through his word. His word was given to you and I for today. And then when God speaks today, he speaks through his word. So his word is alive. His word is sufficient for today. And that's where we feel like, I just need to hear from the Lord. I just need to hear from the Lord. And that's where we need to go back to the word. We need to start with the word and say, what is he already telling me? What has he already told me? So when you're trying to make a decision, you say, I just don't know what to do. I just need to hear from the Lord. Now, what does that really mean? Or are you waiting for, are you just hitting refresh on Facebook and hopefully somebody's going to pin a verse that's going to speak to you for the day? Are you just waiting for a phone call and somebody's just going to tell you what to do? You're waiting for a letter in the mail and somebody's just going to tell you what to do? Now listen, God has already given you his word. He's already given you the guidelines for which every decision can be made. That doesn't mean that every answer can be found in the Bible. It doesn't mean you can find out where you're supposed to live, what neighborhood, what house you're supposed to buy. in it didn't make, it doesn't, you know, you're not going to find who am I supposed to marry in the Bible. But it's very clear, it gives very clear guidelines of what that relationship should look like and what it should not look like. And so as we approach the decision, we need to understand that God is speaking to you and I today. God speaks through his word, through the preacher. God speaks through his word, through the songs that we sing, because they are scripture. And so when if you're wanting to say, man, God spoke to me the other day, it better be based on the word of God. So it's not an extra book. It's not an extra, it's not extra scriptural. It's not extra, you know, there aren't modern day revelations, because God's word is sufficient, and it'll be sufficient 1,000 years from now. It'll be sufficient 1,000,000 years from now. God's word is sufficient. It was sufficient for then, and it was sufficient for now. So that you and I can rely on God's word. Now, this is very important that when we see the connection here, that God, if God is a sovereign God, here's a lot of time what happens. We get that. We begin to think of God in that way. We begin to think of God in a way that maybe in a way that we've never thought about him before, in a grander way. And then we sort of lose this personal side of God. We forget that God is our Savior, and that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he wants to know you and I, wants to be with us. And so this revelation of God is very important to us, because it said here, God spoke to Moses and he gave him his name and he said, I am the Lord. Well, that's very important, because up to this point, he had just sort of revealed himself to the patriarchs in a sort of not in a very general way that I'm God. They had never really known him as Yahweh before. And that's kind of what the Lord, anytime you see the Lord, all caps, that was speaking of a personal name of God. And God is revealing Moses, this is who I am. I want you to know who I am. And God is revealing himself, that I am the Lord. And God is very clear that he wants us to know him. And really, when you look at the purpose of Exodus, once they come out of Egypt, and they're creating the tabernacle, if you get to the very end, and they're in the presence of God. God's presence is with his people. And that is what is he desiring. He said here, I appeared to Abraham, I appeared to Isaac and Jacob, but they've not known me like you've known me. Now here's what we need to understand for today. We can know the Lord in a greater way than Moses was able to understand, because of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. There's not a greater picture, there's not a greater understanding than when we study who Jesus was. The Bible is very clear about that. You know who Jesus is, then you understand who the Father is. We have a great understanding of who God is. And that doesn't mean that we've got him all figured out, but God has ultimately revealed himself in the person of Jesus for us to know him. And all that he has revealed is all that he wants us to know about him. So there's not some other mysterious, there's not some sort of extra spiritual experience that any of us are going to have apart from the word of God and what God wants us to know about him. That's Gnosticism. It's not Christianity. God has revealed himself in his word, and he wants us to know who he is. So the revelation of God has revealed to us this, the promises of God. And we see that in verses 4 and verses 8. They said, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. And we see in verse 8 here, that I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. So God remembers the promise of his covenant. He brings up his covenant. Moses never brings it up, but God brings it up 3 times, reminds Moses, hey, listen, I remember the covenant I made with Abraham. I heard the cry of my people. I have not forgotten the promise that I have made. I have not forgotten. As a matter of fact, a part of him remembering was allowing Moses to be born. God never forgot. It wasn't like, oh yeah, forgot. I remembered. It wasn't that sort of, it was like, I'm reminding you, Moses, that I never forgot. I never forgot. What a great reminder this morning for you and I that God has never forgot his promises. That you and I can rest assured that if God's word is sufficient, he spoke to us, that we can rest assured that what he says will come to pass, will come to pass. And that what he says he will do for the believer, he will do. Because God is truthful and God is faithful and God is reliable and can be trusted in every situation. And this is the core truth of faith, the trusting in God and who he says he is and what he says he will do and what he has already done. When I think about my own obedience, when I think about following in the Lord, if I can just remember on who God is and what he says he's going to do and what he has already done, that helps me in my walk with the Lord. When I can know this, that Christ has died on the cross for my sins, and that he has forgiven me of my sins, that all of my sins at the time of the cross were future sins. So that means that when I come to Christ and I repent of my sins and he changes me from the inside out because of the work of Christ, him dying on the cross for my punishment, for my sin, coming back to life, I know that I am alive in Christ and he has atoned for my sins and that the righteousness of Christ has covered me completely. So that when the Father sees me, he no longer sees the sinner, he sees the righteousness, the holiness of Christ. So that when I blow it with my children, so that when I blow it in a conversation, that God is not seeing me mess up, but that he is seeing me get it right. He's seeing me doing what Jesus would be doing. He sees me accomplishing and finishing the task. The Beatitudes are not a list of checks of what you should do and how the believer should act. No, those are promises for the believer that this is what will happen for you. The fruit of the Spirit is not what you should try to do. It's a promise of what will happen in the life of the believer. It's a promise that God says, you will act this way. You will be redeemed. And God is promising us that we can trust in this. And so anytime that I'm speaking with someone about their faith in Christ, and maybe it's a child or an adult or a teenager, whatever the case may be, and they feel like they've just been saved. And one of the questions I ask them, how do you know that Jesus has just saved you? And I want to tell you what I'm looking for. I'm looking for, because the Bible said so. Because I did what the Bible told me to do. I'm just going to tell you, if it's anything different than that, then we're putting our faith and our hope in something that cannot save us. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the promises of God, that if we call upon the name of the Lord, that he will indeed save us. And so that's where we get to the next part of the character of God. That God has promised his people, and you and I, the promise of forgiveness and eternal life, which is salvation. That's the salvation of God. Notice the multiple first person statements in this chapter. We see it in verse 1, see what I will do. We get to verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a great axe of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. See, there's that other reminder here that God wants us to know who he is. Who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for possession, for I am the Lord. The promises of the salvation of God. God is promising deliverance in what he has done and what he alone can do. So Moses is saying, God, I cannot go to Pharaoh. Man, the people of Israel didn't listen to me. How in the world is a king going to listen to some guy from Midian, a Jew who can't talk very well, And the Egyptians took very much pride, took a lot of pride in eloquent of speech. And so here's this redneck coming in there and saying, hey, let the people of Israel go. Moses saying, it's not happening, God. But God's saying, I'm not promising that you can do it. I'm promising that I'm going to do it and it will happen. All I need you to do is this. This is a great picture of the work of salvation. We cannot save ourselves. You can't save your children. You can't save your grandchildren. You can't do that. None of us can. We can't save ourselves. Only the Lord can do that. And we see this very clear here, that the Exodus account is a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done. As a matter of fact, Jude mentions Jesus when it comes to this story. He writes in Jude chapter 1, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So Jude is even recognizing that it was Jesus who brought the people out of Egypt. It was Jesus who delivered the people. It was Jesus who brought them out of the bondage of slavery. It was Jesus who adopted them into the family of God, who promised them the promised land. In Ryken's Bible Handbook, he writes about this Exodus account. He says, "The Exodus account, we see that Jesus became the new Moses of a new Exodus by going down into Egypt, passing through the waters of baptism, being tested in the wilderness, and then going up the mountain to give God's law. And Jesus did all of this for our salvation. By bringing us through the waters of baptism, he has set us free from our bondage to sin, and now he guides us on our pilgrimage through the wilderness, feeding us our daily bread and leading us to the glory of the promised land." You see, the story of Exodus is all about Jesus, about what Jesus has done for you and I, and what Jesus is going to do for you. And what this leads us to do, and really the response that God has to Moses, because Moses is saying, I can't. And Moses and Jesus is saying, the Lord is saying, I will. Robert Trail says this, that if a man trusts to his own righteousness, he rejects Christ. But if he trusts to Christ's righteousness, he then rejects his own. Salvation is about the work and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not our morality, not our righteousness, not our goodness that gets us into heaven. Because the majority of the world, the majority of Americans will say, I'm good enough to get into heaven. But you and I know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the only way we're getting into heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We see that salvation is a work of God, and he will bring us out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, the weight of the shame that sin brings. God brings us out of that. He'll deliver us from the slavery. So God is promising, listen to me, believer, God is promising that sin that you are struggling with, that sin that you just seem to be, it's just like the devil is tempting you over and over again. God is promising you, listen, God is promising you that he will deliver you from that. So if you're trying to do that on your own, it wasn't happening. The people of Israel could not deliver themselves. They couldn't do it. They were under the bondage and the weight of the Egyptians. The only way those people were getting out of Egypt, the only way they were going to fulfill that promise, was God had to intervene. And when Jesus saves you, when he brings you out from the bondage of slavery, it is a promise to you and I that he will deliver you from that addiction. It's a promise that he has already done that, that in the eyes of Christ, you are redeemed. And I love that. He said, I will redeem you. I think that's a great word that we need to use when we're talking about salvation. God's redemption. God's redemption. That he has taken something that was broken and unusable to now something that is now turned into a vessel of the Lord. It was turned into a useful thing. And he brought us into the family of God. I will take you to be my people. That you will have a purpose, that you will be brought into the family of God. That I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God. The promises of salvation are all throughout Scripture. We see it in Acts chapter 3. The Bible says, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." The Bible says that if you repent of your sins will be forgiven. John chapter 6, verse 37. "Him who comes to me, I will not cast out." It's a promise of salvation. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a promise. That Jesus will save if you come to him. D.L. Moody says this, "The thief had nails through both hands, so that he could not work, and a nail through each foot, so that he could not run errands for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation. Yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and took him into paradise." So if we ever are tempted to feel as though we have to continue to earn our salvation, remind yourself of the thief, that the thief did absolutely nothing. The thief never attended worship. The thief never shaved. The thief didn't tuck in his shirt. Listen, the thief didn't have a Bible. The thief didn't do any of that. He had nothing to show for. Except for the fact that he put his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus was faithful to save him. That's the only way any of us would be able to stand before the Father. And he'll allow us into the promised land is that we stand behind the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And let me just going to tell you, here's what knowing that does for you and I. Then, knowing that God has promised that we can fulfill the fruits of the Spirit, knowing that he has promised the promise of deliverance, knowing that he has promised that we can fulfill the Beatitudes, it allows us then to follow after Christ and to go after Christ, knowing that we have finished. I mean, it's just like telling a student who just wants to give up. In their mind, they'll never graduate. But if you can show them a picture, hey, listen, in 4 years, here's you. Look, this is you receiving the diploma. I'm showing you. Look, you did it. So when that student goes to school the next day, they already know in their mind, listen, I have already accomplished this. I've already done this. So therefore, I'm going to pass this class. So that means I'm going to study. That means I'm going to listen. That means I'm going to pay attention. And so we know the end result for the believer. We have that promise. And we cling to that promise. We cling to the work of Christ. Therefore, we can fulfill what God has promised. And so we're not coming out of Egypt by being a good person. We're going to remain in bondage unless God delivers us. We'll remain in bondage unless God brings us out. We'll remain as slaves to sin unless God delivers us. We'll remain broken unless God redeems us. And we'll be hopeless and abandoned unless God adopts us. And so the response for us today is, while we want to 3 points or 10 points or something to go home and start doing. Listen, the truth, the reality is we must place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Then can we attack a Monday morning? Then can we attack our week? Then can we live in abundance for the Lord? So our response this morning is, have we placed our trust in Jesus? Are you holding on to self-righteousness? Are you trying to orchestrate and live by your life and be the Lord of your life when you need to surrender that this morning? Are you trusting in the promises of God? Are you trusting in his word? Maybe you're at a crossroads, you're trying to make a decision and you're praying through something. I want to encourage you to go back to God's word. Let God's word be a guide for you. Let his word speak life to you, encouragement to you, hope to you. be reminded this morning that salvation is not a work of man. It's not dependent upon how good you are, how good of a mother you are, how good of a father you are. Salvation is not based upon that. Salvation is based upon the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a guest here this morning and maybe you've been coming for years and you've been clinging on to something other than Jesus. I want to invite you to come to the Lord this morning. If God is sovereign, and He is, He has ordained for you to be here this morning. And if you are apart from Christ, an enemy of God, lost and in sin, in need of forgiveness, in bondage this morning, then the Word of God, listen, the Word of God is for you. He wants to bring you out of that. He has promised, He's already done that on the cross for you. Your response is to trust in Him. And maybe you're here this morning, you're a believer, and you just need to come and cry out your dependence upon the Lord this morning. Francis Chan says, that giving us a command without also giving us the power to obey would make life frustrating, not abundant. And God has given us a command, and He's given us the resources to do that. Will you stand to your feet? Father, we cry out to You this morning and come to You. And knowing that this time, God, we are completely dependent upon the work of Christ. We stand upon the authority of Your Word. Proclaim Your Word with boldness and in confidence, knowing that You have spoken it and that it's true without error. And so we just pray this morning, God, if You want to save someone this morning, I pray that You would do that. God, if You want to speak to someone this morning, I pray that You would do that. God, that we would cry out and come back to You and put ourselves and our trust in You with our families, with our children, with our ministry, with our calling, our career, whatever that may be, God, that we are fully relying upon You and that calling You have placed in our life. So know, God, that if You called us, You provided for us the ability to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You sing. If God's speaking to your heart, you come and